We're just a little over 2.5 weeks away from Passover, one of the most solemn evenings of the year. One of the most solemn, but it's also a time of rejoicing. And sometimes people, am I supposed to be coming in excited? It's a little both, but it's still remembering the memorial of Jesus Christ's death. We see the Passover, it's observed in memory of Christ's suffering and death, his death for our sins. On Passover, we renew the commitment we made at baptism. And we think about that commitment that we made to God. We renew that commitment and we're reminded of how important it was, how exciting it was. We think of how much that means. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. A couple of reminder verses as we get into this topic today. 1 Timothy chapter 1. As we look to Our Savior is listed as the Father and Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can leave the Father and think, well, Christ is our Savior. Yes, he is. And we see they both have a role in this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 1, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. We see in this introduction, God the Father is listed as our Savior as well. Sometimes we can forget about that. We see as well 2 Timothy 2. Paul brings this up a couple times. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Sorry, I think I have it down wrong. Chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. Can't make a mistake this early in the sermon. Come on. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. We see as well clearly, we see as it breaks into this, Paul's sentence probably starts in verse 8, but we'll break it into verse 10, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. But it is now revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see clearly through the verses, God the Father is listed as our Savior as well as Jesus Christ. Some will explain, well, that's just the Trinity. No, it's not the Trinity. As we go through, the Holy Spirit is the power of God, not a person. We see this reminder that God is the one, the Father, who gave the sacrifice. He gave Jesus Christ as that sacrifice, and Jesus Christ was the willing sacrifice. That's why they're both listed as Savior, and we see that reminder of that importance. So we think of that recommitting of this commitment we made at baptism, and that reminder as we go through and approach Passover. We're reminded of our total faith and confidence remains in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is our perfect sacrifice. He is our complete sacrifice. And he was a willing sacrifice. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. We finished up with this section that will now springboard into this sermon today as we prepare for Passover. Hebrews 12. We see with this great cloud of witnesses that's mentioned here that we're to be laying aside chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. See a lot of Passover preparation even in this first verse. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think of our perfect example, Jesus Christ, who showed us how to do it. The first of the first fruits, the Son of God. Think of that importance again as what we prepare for the Passover. This morning I'd like to look at our preparation before the Passover. The title I've given this message, Prepare for a Positive Passover. Prepare for a Positive Passover. And we'll look at this as part one, and we'll wrap it up next week. So we're going to look at points to prepare for this positive Passover approaching. Sometimes it can be a time where you start to examine yourself, and you sometimes can get down. Well, boy, I just don't seem like I'm progressing. The list seems to be getting longer of things I've got to work on. As we go through this, that's positive. We'll see God's hand helping us every step of the way. I want to begin looking at these points to prepare for a positive Passover. We'll probably get through about half of them today. Didn't want to rush. Each one of these could be a sermon in themselves, and good ones to dig into the verses as we go through them. Points to prepare for a positive Passover. The first one is self-inspection. Self-inspection, or our self-examination. Think of self-inspection. The word inspection in the dictionary, it means the act of looking at something closely in order to learn more about it, to find problems, to improve, and to be better. Inspection is not to be criticized or condemned. We realize this importance, but to repent. What it's to lead us to. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I think I quoted one of these verses in the pastor's letter last night. I think we'll turn to both the ones that I mentioned. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This whole section is a good one to go through, and we'll read through a lot of this section as we see Paul's reminder of the congregation of Corinth to look at themselves. They were way out of line in certain areas. They weren't getting what the Passover was about. And maybe in some regards, they might have been looking at the paganism around them of Lent. Well, you know, we got to party and get drunk before, and then we know once we get the Passover now we can take the symbols, and then we'll be forgiven. Kind of sad. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. So, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. This verse hit me a little harder this year, thinking, you know, when we come to services, what do we come for? Do we come to try to better other people? Do we try to build each other up? Or do we try to tear each other down? Do we come for the better or for the worse? Hopefully it's for the better. We're going to see there's division in the Corinthian church. It can be with us as well if we're not careful. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, here they were coming together as a church, a congregation, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you. There must be. Why? That those who are approved may be recognized among you. The fruit should be seen. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. We've gone through this verse before. It's perhaps sarcasm here that's being used. It's the first place that Lord's Supper is being used, and it's where he gets rid of it, because they were treating it very casual. You see it terrible in some regards, as we see in verse 21. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Does this look like a healthy congregation caring for each other? I love his reply, verse 22. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. We see the institution or the reinstitution, the reminder of the New Testament Passover. My headline of mine says the institution of the Lord's Supper. Couldn't get further from it. He gets rid of the supper part. There was a meal that was eaten before. We see Christ will do the same thing, and now it's get rid of the meal. We're not having the meal. Eat before you get there. He says, now here's the structure it will be. We think into verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Sometimes people will get very confused about the day that Passover is. One of the reasons the Jews kept it on the wrong night, even at Christ time. Many kept it on the wrong night. We think he didn't. We think of what the Exodus 12 goes through. We went through the timeline usually every 2 years. We went through it last year. We want to dig up that sermon and go through it again. It's a good review. You can go through it. It makes perfect sense. It lines up exactly with what the New Testament shows. But even if it's confusing, and I mentioned this last year, I'm just not quite sure when they came out of Egypt. Well, it still lines up with this. What we do, again, night to be much observed is when they came out of Egypt. We think of them spreading the blood on the lintels. We see that Passover evening. That death angel passes over. Even if those, you see verses, I'm not quite sure. They're not quite there. You get to, again, we're not taking the Old Testament Passover. We're taking the New Testament Passover. And as Paul clearly shows, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. This year, again, that Thursday evening, we've gone through that reminder of April 18th, is when we take the Passover this year. That same night that Christ was betrayed, he took bread, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I think both of these, verse 24 and 25, are in the command form, "This do as often as you drink it," not, "Well, we do it every week, every day." No, you do it every single year at the Passover. It's not, "Well, I did it last Passover, and boy, I really felt like it took that well, and this is a good year, I'm going to skip this year." No, you do it every single Passover. We say, as it continues into verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," again, every single year at Passover, "you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Again, we remember Christ's death, what he went through. "You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We keep it until Christ's return, that seventh trump. Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Again, we see we're not to take it irreverently, what this word unworthy, we go through this word, again, we've gone through it in times past, it means irreverently, to just, "Well, I'm just busy, I got busy schedules, I'm not going to prepare for the Passover, and I'll just get there, and okay, I'll whip open my Bible, what should I be thinking of tonight?" Something we're to be thinking about, to be thoughtful about the Passover as it approaches. As he continues into verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." This word for examine, we see this word examine. Let a man examine himself. Let a person examine himself. This word for examine is Strong's number 1381. And it means to try, to prove, to discern, to distinguish, to approve. And to try, to prove, to discern, to distinguish, to approve. It has the notion of trying to prove a thing whether it is worthy or not. And not to try to downgrade it and try, trying to beat yourself up, but trying to say, all right, well, maybe we see sins that we haven't seen in the past. Well, that's where repentance comes in. We realize, I've got to repent. I've got to keep turning to God. That self-inspection, that exam, again, that is so important as we approach the Passover. Verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy," again that same phrase, "irreverent manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are sick, weak and sick among you, and many sleep or dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may be condemned with the world." Think of this importance to examine ourselves, to judge ourselves, as we see in verse 31. We judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Because the purpose of judging ourselves is, is there something I'm missing? Is there something that I'm not seeing in my life? And you go to God on your knees, and he may show you right then, later on that week, how did I miss that? I needed to see that, and God help forgive me of this and help me to get it out of my life. Someone who goes through that process doesn't need a judge to, well, you're doing this wrong. I know, and I've already repented of it, and I'm over trying to overcome with God's help. But think of that importance of judging ourselves, examining, looking at ourselves. And again, it is not to beat ourselves up. Sometimes it becomes a process. Oh, boy, my list of sins just seems like it's getting longer. Well, there is the positive that God is working with you to keep showing you what you've got to work on. You're not looking at the list, oh, I've got alcoholism, I've got these problems. Oh, well, I'm crossing them off the list. I don't have a problem with that anymore because I'm just used to it now. I'm just going to keep living this way. No, you keep I got to keep working at this with God's help. That encouragement that's there. We see in verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Here's the whole context of the chapter of the Lord's Supper that people will call it in the world. Wait for one another. Verse 34, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Paul gets rid of the quote-unquote Lord's Supper. I think he uses it as kind of a sarcastic term. It's the only place it's used here. And he says, eat before you get here, or after. But we see this importance of the symbols that are there, to take it the same night that Jesus Christ took it. Verse 23. We think of this importance again of examining, to look. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians, same word for examine. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. See this preaching of the gospel and also this reminder at the end of testing our hearts. God tests our hearts. Mr. Dan Dowd had a great Sabbath letter that he sent out yesterday and goes through Job and goes through some of that as we approach Passover, God helping Job to see what he was missing. We see a lot of correlation between the two. We think testing our hearts. We think of so many places that mention that testing of our hearts. I think of Deuteronomy 13, one of my favorites, where false teachers, false prophets will come in. God tests us to see, do you still love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul? Are you still digging into His Word? Are you still loving it, cherishing it? Or do you easily get swayed by someone with smooth words? Who are you close to? Again, that examination. We see as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, similar word that's used here. Because maybe some can look at 1 Corinthians 11, well, boy, I've just got to beat myself up about this. But Paul ends this 2 Corinthians chapter 13, reminding us the encouragement. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Jesus Christ is resurrected at the right hand of the Father. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. See this similar word that's used, verse 5. Examine yourselves. It's a little different than what we first saw in 1 Corinthians. This word examine here is Strong's number 3985. And it means, very similar, to try, to prove, in either a good or bad sense. Here we see it's in a good sense. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. The same word we saw in 1 Corinthians, test, prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, you're cast away. Well, guess what? You're not cast away. You're here listening to this. Paul was writing this letter to these individuals who wanted to learn of God's ways. He then goes into verse 6. But I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified. An examination is to continue at it, to keep at it. Yeah, we may find other sins. We may see something. I keep struggling with the same thing. I said, God, help me to keep struggling with it. Help me to keep at it. Help me keep battling against it. Sometimes it will come back and get me, and I don't want this in my life. Help me to overcome. That self-examination, sometimes people think of it as that hit list that just, oh, beat yourself up about it. And no, you go through it and you're encouraged that God's showing me what I got to keep working at. You took the time to work at it and look at it in your life. You're not, oh, well, no big deal. I don't need to examine myself this year. I'm perfect. All right, we got some problems, all right. You think of that examination. What have I been working at this year? How have I been doing? You think of in the past year. You think of breaking it down in the past, since the Feast of Tabernacles. How have you progressed? How has your Bible study been? How has your prayer life been? What have you been working at in your life? What have your struggles been? Have you been seeking to follow God with your whole heart, mind, and soul? That examination, again, is positive. Yeah, you can go through. I can go through. Well, there's certain weeks I didn't do as well, but I've got to improve and do better the next week and keep at it with God's help. We think of de-leavening, and so much of de-leavening that deals with examining ourselves. Yeah, there is the physical de-leavening of our homes. Think of removing that physical leaven. Turn back to Deuteronomy 16. See it in Exodus 12, among other places. Deuteronomy 16. See in Exodus 12 mentions de-leavening our houses. We see in chapter 13 it talks about our de-leavening our quarters, our areas of responsibility. We see as it continues to progress, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 4, and no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days. All right, well, you can still have leaven in your homes on Passover day. You've got to get it out by that evening. Sometimes we can get confused and, oh, well, we're eating unleavened bread, a Passover service, so I should have everything de-leavened. Well, if you have everything de-leavened, nothing wrong with being a day or two early, but then you're having unleavened bread for 8 days. If you get it out on the 14th, you do your math, then you got 8 days of unleavened bread. Well, usually there's those last-minute things we've got that trying to get those final things out so the night's too much observed. Everything's out before sunset, and everything is completely de-leavened. We see that as we approach that. We think, it says, no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until mid-morning. Think of those 7 days and no leaven being found, and to have it removed from all your territory, as we see in verse 4, and all your territory includes your home, includes place of work. You think, I remember at school, I made sure I seemed like I always had crackers at school, and so it was one of those, all right, it's pretty simple, just sweep out my locker, get it all de-leavened so it was ready for unleavened bread. It was my area. That was my locker. You go through those areas that are yours to make sure they're all de-leavened so it's ready for the days of unleavened bread. Again, not before Passover, but it's still a good examination as we usually begin well in advance of Passover to be getting things out of our homes. Some of those reminders remind us of the riches we have. Some can easily sweep out a hut in one day and get it de-leavened before unleavened bread begins. We think of our houses, our quarters, our territory, and the effort to put in to get it out. This word leaven, this used here in Deuteronomy and Exodus, Strong's number 7603. 7603. It's a masculine noun meaning to leaven, yeast, or yeast. It refers to a fungus that ferments sugar. It leavens dough, causing it to rise. Think of many of our items. I put the handout for Is It Leaven that kind of helps. Always seems like there's something new. I think a year or two ago, the Williams were telling me Pez candy had it. I'm like, really? I've had Pez candy. Certain ones have it. It's like, come on. All kinds of new stuff, but you get it out, you remove it. You think of those items, yeast, baking soda, baking powder, the common ones. But there's always those new ones that maybe we don't know causes that. Good ones to go through and Google search at times. Sometimes it can become a question. I remember several years ago an individual had bought a large supply of powder mix. Try not to get swayed. So the first thing you hear is, well, I got a large supply. All right, well, if you got one little capsule of it or if you got 10 cases of it, the quantity doesn't matter. So you got to think it through. Oh, well, I just spent all this money on this. Well, doesn't mean that that makes it okay. But you start to go through the powder mix that was used. It was a fizzy powder mix that you put in water. It had vitamin C, minerals, B vitamins. But this particular one had sodium bicarbonate in it, listed in the list of nutrients. So you start to go through the principles. You look at the scripture. It's to be puffing up something. This powder mix is the same. I think Emergency and some of these others have it. It's what gives you the pop, pop, fizz, fizz. It just makes it bubble in water when you put it in. That makes that water effervescent. So it's a good question. All right, well, does this make it rise? Can you put this substance, so you have a powdery mix, can you, or Emergency, can break up the tablet? Some of them are powder as well. Can you put it in bread and make it rise? I haven't seen it where it works. It doesn't make something rise. You also can see, well, you know, does it puff something up? Can it be used to raise bread? I use that example because, all right, well, we'll oftentimes put a baking soda in the fridge, you know, help with deodorizing it, helps it smell better. All right, well, I don't use that to bake with, so I'll leave that in there for, but you can. I can take that baking soda for deodorizing my fridge, and I can put in bread and make the bread rise. It's leaven. I got to get it out. Well, again, you take the same principle. Does it? You take Emergency, can you make something rise? Well, it doesn't work. Again, remember, it's the days of unleavened bread. Getting that food out. It's not the days of unleavened bread, of unleavened beer, unleavened water. Even some waters have bicarbonate in it to make it fizzy. Can you take that water and put it in bread to make it rise? Can you look at the principle of it? But again, I mention those things, and I always then end with, turn back to Romans chapter 14. I never tell someone yes or no certain things, unless it's pretty obvious. Someone says, do I have to get rid of my baking soda? Yep, you do. You should. Doesn't mean they have to. I don't go check everyone's fridges. God's the one who knows. But you get to these examples. All right, does it raise bread? Does it make something rise? That's the principle behind removing the leaven that God gives in Scripture. But if it still gnaws in the back, you're, oh boy, I still feel like I should get rid of it, then get rid of it. Don't, oh, well, Sean told me. No, I use the same thing, and I'll go through some of those examples. I'm like, it's just not worth it. I don't care if I'll get rid of it. I'd rather remove it and be safe than not. But other things like beer, I don't get rid of beer out of our fridge. It's not the days of unleavened beer. It's the days of unleavened bread. But some it may bother. So again, Romans 14, verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Talking of meat offered to idols. Because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. It's sin to you. If it's not a faith, then I just don't think I can do that. Get rid of it. Again, don't feel bad about it. Just get rid of it. That importance, again, whatever is not of faith is sin. If it bothers your conscience, you shouldn't do it. Think of that importance here. Why we see, with again, yeast that's found, beer, different things like that. If it bothers you, get rid of it. Certain things, even dog food, cat food, I usually joke and they'll ask them, they'll say, oh, my dog food has this. I'm like, do you eat your dog food? No, I haven't found anyone that says yes, thankfully. Phew. Because then we might have to, they may need more help with money, I don't know. Well, good, you're not eating it. It's not the days of unleavened cat food or dog food. Our dog eats all kinds of despicable things that aren't clean. It's not for him or the dog. And so you see those reminders. But again, if it bothers you, it's like, well, I'd rather just get rid of it. Then get rid of it. Don't let it become an issue in your life. We think again of that importance of de-leavening. Physical de-leaven from our homes. It takes process. It takes thinking it through. There's certain rooms in our house that we never eat in. We go through the closet, it may vacuum out the bottom part, but I know I don't have certain things in certain areas. It's nice with the girls being older. When they were little, we had to be a lot more diligent. Where did they take this? And I still remember one of them. I think Emma's scarred for life. She'll bring it up every once in a while. We had the upstairs at our old home in Illinois all de-leavened. Just finished it up. So, all right, we can now keep everything down. So I'm finishing up the last part, and here comes M&M with a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And I'm like, stop! And I'm like, she's 2 years old, I think, at this point. So I'm like, Emma, where have you, show me where you walked up here. So I'm like vacuuming everywhere she went. All right. I hopefully didn't traumatize her too much, but it was a good experience to, all right, we got all the leaven done upstairs. Let's move down. So always those humorous stories to learn from, but as well as those examining to think, have we got the physical leaven out? Has it been removed? We think as well the importance of the spiritual principle as well. We think even with food, I know in our past, our old correspondence course, I think from 1986, had a good lesson 26 that went through unleavened bread. And in that section, it talks about egg whites. Egg whites, I'm not saying we get rid of your eggs during unleavened bread, but you can make egg wipes. You beat them hard enough and you make things puff up. Well, why are you trying to do that principle if things are not to be leavened? Again, something important, one section in that page 13 and 14 of that lesson said, egg whites, the principle of law is broken when we whip egg whites to make things rise. Same with steam or air. You know, age-old food cake sometimes doesn't have it, but the principle is, well, I can't puff things up with leaven, so let me make sure I can puff things up another way. Again, something we have to be careful of and make sure that we understand the principle behind it as well. We think of removing the physical leaven as well as the spiritual leaven. The sin is what the whole physical is pointing to. The physical is reminding us, I don't need to do the physical. I'm just going to work on the spiritual. Or I just work on one or the other. No, we do both. The importance of both. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians chapter 5. Quite a bit through this section, we see the congregation very puffed up, and we see them puffed up for sin, because sin was allowed, a man with his father's wife. We see puffed up, this used in chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Some were puffed up. We think of this attitude. We have the same attitude. You know, I bring up certain things and our attitude, well, I'll do what I want. I don't have to. Well, maybe I should look at what does God's word say? What does God's word say about it? We see sin being allowed. It wasn't someone who was repentant. He was living with his father's wife in sin. It wasn't like every morning I got up and I repented. Well, I just made the mistake again. No, you're living together. Think of that sin that he addresses. We think of he was to be put out of the church and hopefully to repent. That was the emphasis. It wasn't to beat him up. It was put him out and make sure you keep the door open if he repents. We'll see in 2 Corinthians he does. But we see the principle through this as he goes into verse 7. I'll pick it up in verse 6. Again, points again to the puffing. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You see the physical example? To teach us a spiritual principle. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Clean it out, other translations have, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Those individuals that were baptized, they were unleavened. Doesn't mean sin never came back in. We see they were to keep it out with that commitment in their lives. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. We don't need to keep the feast. We're just going to keep the spiritual aspects of it. No, you keep all aspects of it. Let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Think of that importance as we looked at last week or in the pastor's letter, John 4, reminds us we're to worship the Father in spirit and truth. What we're to be putting in, it's good we're to be getting the leaven out that symbolizes sin, but to be thinking, is there sins in my life? I always think about that whenever we miss something and we'll go through the cupboard, and I've done this more times than I want to think about, probably two or three. I should have done it zero, but you pick up, you clean up the cupboard, pick up the box of cookies, you clean underneath it, and you put it back down, got it de-leavened. And then during unleavened bread, how did that box of cookies get there? I cleaned that so carefully. Well, did I? Was I really thinking, or was I just kind of going through the motions? Let me just hurry up and dust. Well, dusting, spring cleaning isn't de-leavening. It's kind of nice to get things spring cleaned, but you think of getting the leaven out. Am I putting thought into it? Am I really thinking about it? Getting it out of my life with God's help. And to be putting in that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, realizing those important aspects, what we're to be putting in our life. That self-inspection that is so important. Turn over to Romans chapter 12, the final one under this first one, and you'll see all these points connect together. They're hard to take apart from each other. But this self-inspection and how important it is, taking the time to think it through, hopefully that you take time to take a day to fast before the Passover, to really think through it and ask God's help as we go through that inspection process. Romans 12, verse 1, familiar verses we've gone through in the past. I beseech, or I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's interesting, it starts with God's mercies. He had mercy on us, forgives us, calls us into his ways. We think of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We think what we're also to do into verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So many fads in this world come and go. I'm so sick of the tattoo fad, which I don't know if it's ever going to go. See it over and over. You see all these different things. It's like, are we coming out of the world, or are we trying to become more like it? Are we trying to blend in, or are we trying to be different? We're trying to follow God. We should be different. We think of that self-inspecting to see, are we becoming more like the world? Are we conforming to it? Well, I'm not as bad as most of the bad people in the world, but we're not comparing ourselves to the world. We're to be comparing ourselves to God and his word. Making sure that we're proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, coming out, making sure that we take that time to inspect, to look in our lives, to see, are there things that we still have to overcome? Getting down on our knees and asking for that repentance. Thinking of that self-inspection, then that leads to the second point that I just mentioned, and how they go hand in hand. That is repentance. Second one, as we prepare for a positive Passover. Sometimes people will get stuck on the first one and exam, which is great. You got to examine yourself. Boy, but I'm just terrible. I do this. All right, well, repent. Well, but I just keep repeating it. Well, repent. Repent. That importance. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Actually, one of the first places I go with someone counseling for baptism. So you think of this importance of repentance. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Think of the goodness of God leads you to repentance. That's why if you feel like that list of things that you're working on is getting longer, God is showing you through his Holy Spirit in you to help. Oh, I got to work on this. That's positive. It means God's, here's something I want you to work on. Here, keep at it. Don't give up. I'm here with you. We think of that encouragement. Again, it doesn't say it forces you to repent. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Here's the sin. You have the choice of, it's not that big of a sin. No, it's not that big a deal. I've done it so many years, I'm not going to worry about it. Or, how have I missed that? How did I pick that box up, swept underneath it all this time, and I put it right back down? Ah. I've even had individuals, and I've even done it myself, you find it after the days of unleavened bread. The physical leaven, every time I've done it, I throw it out. I should have thrown it out before unleavened bread. I missed it. How did I miss it? I found it out afterwards. I'm like, I want it out. It's the same principle with repentance. You're repenting. Well, I didn't find the sin that week, so I'll just let it off till next week. No, we come before God repenting. Again, that importance. Again, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. That reminder, we see where it goes if we get hard-hearted. We see in verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. We've gone through a few month or two ago. God is not mocked. What we reap, we will sow. We will reap what we sow. That importance. Again, God leads us to repentance. We make the choice. I've got to repent of this. God's showing you something in your life, that importance. Why, again, fasting is important to go before God again. And is there something I'm missing? Is there something I need to work at? I'm preparing for the Passover and thinking about it deeply in your life. We think of that importance, again, of the self-inspection. But, again, God leading us to repentance. That goodness of God that leads us there. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. Well, you can see each of these, a sermon themselves. First John chapter 1. In verse 5, 1 John 1 and verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not some sin, all sin. If we say that we have no sin, big problem. Oh, I don't have any sin. I have nothing to work on. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, unless you've been doing it 2 years in a row, then he doesn't. That's what it says. Sometimes I've been struggling with this. Well, keep the struggle going. Don't let it stay in your life. Keep at it. keep getting on your knees every time it happens and repent and ask God to help get this out of your life. We think of that confessing. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. And his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1, shouldn't be a chapter break. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. I think I hit this every year in this reminder. Sometimes we get, I'm going to sin. This is just the way I am. That's not our goal. We don't go this week coming ahead. All right, this coming week, all right, I'm just planning on just two sins. Two is all my limit this week. No, our goal is zero. This week, I don't want to sin. That's what our goal is. Write to you that you may not sin. Glad it doesn't end there. Say, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. It's interesting as well, for the whole world. All have the chance to repent. Didn't say just for those called. All have the opportunity to repent. We think of that opportunity to have those sins forgiven as far as the east is from the west. We think of this importance of that removal of our sins. We think of the importance as it goes through some of these sections in the end of chapter 1 that we just read. We think of, a little sin with good, it's all right. It seems to be a creeping thing more and more in this world. Eastern mysticism, see it more and more, yin and yang, balance of light and dark. Saw it in one of the last Star Wars movies. Oh, you have to have both the evil and the dark. They work perfectly together. Garbage. We think God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. That's our goal. Think of this Eastern mysticism. You can balance good and evil. No, we can't. We're to put out the evil. Repent. But again, I see Eastern mysticism on the rise more and more. Feng Shui, you see this? I hear it quoted all the time. These are Eastern religions casting out their demons and demon paths through a home. It's garbage. Even ones that I've just seen over and over, yoga. Oh, now don't step on yoga. That's how I stretch. Well, then choose Pilates. Yoga is a religion of Eastern mysticism. If you don't believe me, Google it. But it's becoming more, and you just hear it. You don't hear very much about Pilates. Nothing wrong with stretching. There's wonderful aspects of stretching and getting loosened up. Yoga is a false religion. And it's becoming more, you just hear it all the time. I'm watching TV shows, yoga this. What is the push? Well, we know the push, Satan. We think of this Eastern mysticism, again, so much out there. It's coming in more and more. Not letting the darkness come in, but again, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all, verse 5. We see as well, dropping down to verse 8 of chapter 2. It says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Think of God and his ways. They're shining. People don't want to look at it. We think of that importance of God's ways. There's no darkness. There's to be no darkness there. There's sin in our life. We have to repent and get it out with God's help. Turn over to Psalm 103. We sang in the hymn right before this one. I loved it. We were singing the words. I'm like, we're going to go to that verse. Psalm 103. So many verses through this whole chapter. I'll try not to read them all, but they're good. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Think of not forgetting what God has done in our life. We think as it begins in verse 3, going through those, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. God forgives not some of your iniquities, just the ones that you pray about here or there. He forgives all of your iniquities. Think of that importance. He heals all your diseases. Sometimes, well, people go through diseases. It may not be healed right away. Sometimes it can be a little longer. Maybe it's that seventh trump, ultimately, when that total healing is. But we think of God forgives all our iniquities, heals all our diseases. Think of that importance of what God has done in our life. You see, dropping down to verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Another one of those reminders through Passover. Sometimes, wow, I don't deserve to be at Passover. Join the crowd. Not a single one of us deserves to be at Passover. It's through God's grace that our sins can be forgiven and we can be there. That's the reason we're there. The humility of realizing what God has done in our life. We think of that importance. Think of God's mercy. We see the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. I'm very thankful for that. Verse 9, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, as far as you can get, you start thinking it through. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Again, you got to repent. They're forgiven as far as east is from west. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. See a theme throughout it, fearing God and awe and respect of who he is, realizing how important he is. Those who fear him, verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the fields he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Verse 17 and 18, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness is to children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandment to do them. Follow. A great sermonette a couple weeks ago on the importance of doctrine and understanding how important it is. We think of keeping his commandments and doing them, putting them in our life, making sure we're striving for God's ways every day of our life. We see sin in our life, we get down on our knees and we repent. And those sins are forgiven as far as east is from west. They're removed. Talk about comfort. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Hit a few of these verses. We were looking at a sermon a few months ago. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan comes before David telling him his sins. Why David is a man after God's own heart was not because he made mistakes, but because he repented. Every single time. See his attitude again here, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. Nathan saying, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Nathan lists his sins, tells them here's what happened. We think of the consequences we went through in that past sermon, verses 10 through 12. We see David's response. He hears, you've sinned, here's what's going to happen. David makes zero excuses. verse 13, "Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." Goes back. He despised the commandments of the Lord. He sees the sin. "I have sinned against the Lord." And I love how there's no pause here. "And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." See, there's the consequences that take place, verses 10 through 12. We see into verse 14 and 15. But David's sins were forgiven. The same with our sins. We can commit a sin, start sleeping around with people. It's like, I want to be forgiven. I don't want to do this anymore. Your sins are removed as far as the east is from west. Doesn't mean that there's not an unwanted pregnancy, scars, things that take place. We think of those sins, they still have consequences, but God forgives them, removes them as far as the east is from west. David would not die for those sins. He was forgiven. Talk about comfort. Put in your notes Psalm chapter 51, a good chapter to go through before Passover. Prayer of repentance, a good one to read through and go through and think, especially sometimes get down at times when you start looking at our sins and we repent and come before God and realize we want to be as white as snow again. That's what removing our sins from far as east is from west. Start looking at an attitude of repentance that we see of David in Psalm 51. A great chapter, again, to go through. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We see an example of two individuals that Christ gives us with two opposite attitudes. And remember, the audience that would hear this, when they heard Pharisee, you thought, righteous individual, does no wrong, perfect. Tax collector, ugh, scum of the earth, garbage, don't want anything to do with the guy. We hear this parable, Luke chapter 18, verse 9. "Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Start looking at self-righteousness. You start looking at blindness to their ways. We think this was approaching to those who trusted in themselves, those that they were righteous and despised others. Is that an attitude a Christian is to have? No, it's not. We see these two individuals, verse 10. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." Again, with those preconceived ideas, all right, you got the Pharisee, he's the good guy, he's the righteous, and you got the tax collector, scum of the earth. Verse 11, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." And from what you see, this is as far as it went. Went out his mouth into his own ear for him to hear how good he was. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men." Is that our standard? You see some real, there's murders out there, there's people that have done this and that. I am not like that. So? "I thank you that I am not like other men." Here's the list he goes through. "Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector." This scum of the earth who thinks he can be right beside me. We see a list as he starts to go through, verse 12. "I," notice all the I's here, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess." Well, those are great if they're actually done, if they really were. Doesn't forgive your sins. Fasting is a great idea. Fasting will never forgive your sin. You go through, you give all the tithe, you tithe every month, every time you get your paycheck. It doesn't forgive your sins. Great principle, need a tithe. You think of all these things that are listed, no forgiveness would be given. We see in verse 13, "And the tax collector, standing afar off," see an attitude of humility here, "stands afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven." but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's repentance. The Pharisee had sins. He was either blind to them or he didn't want to acknowledge them. We think of that attitude, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what we want. But boy, you know, I want mercy, but boy, I don't need that much mercy because these guys are bad. I'm so much better. But yeah, I'll probably need a little bit of mercy. No. You see this attitude, getting down on his knees, not raising his eyes, beating his breast, realizing, I'm nothing. Please forgive me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We see Christ again tell us in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, forgiven, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Another command, it will take place. Sometimes you see it later. Think of that importance. So it leads to the third principle. We'll start part of it in this sermon. This third one, as we again go from self-inspection to repentance. Repentance, you have to have humility. This third aspect of humility. We see this reminder as we see these two individuals. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Think of the importance of humility, the importance of realizing we're all sinners. How do we approach God? Do we come before him with pride and arrogance? Or do we come before him, I made mistakes. I keep making these mistakes and it's not your ways. I don't want to do that. I want to follow your ways. Help me. Guide me every step of the way. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. We've again looked at Jesus Christ as that perfect example. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Think of this attitude. Philippians 1 and verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only believe in him, it's got to go beyond belief, but also to suffer for his sake. You've got to put belief into action. Following Christ, his ways, they're going to be suffering. Suffering for his sake, it's not popular. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Again, shouldn't be a chapter break, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. You start to think about what a different world it would be without that. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Sometimes, how do we start a conversation? Well, let me tell you about my week. And well, you do that with a close friend, but how was your week? How you been? Everything all right? Anything you need? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We see, as we'll go into this, there's no other perfect example than Jesus Christ. Go through every single one of his examples. There wasn't a single, well, this is all about me. Oh, I'm going to do this because it's about... He was always pointing to the Father, helping other people, looking out for others. He was a perfect example. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. To be looking out for their... How are they doing? They're going through health difficulties. How can I help? What can I help them with? Looking out for the interests of others. We see as it goes into that mind, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It continues through this section, but again reminds us of the perfect example of Jesus Christ. That's the mind we're to be putting in us. And it's the mind we usually struggle against. You know, I do it all the time, driving. I'm the perfect driver behind that wheel. And trust me, I'm not. But boy, oh boy, I never would have cut him off like this. And then I see, I cut someone, oh, I didn't mean to cut, sorry. How do we treat each other? How do we care for each other? That, again, let each esteem others better than himself. Not easy, especially in this world, because this world is all about you get ahead. You become over other people. You are most important. And Christ showed us an example of service. We think of that especially before we approach the Passover. I turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians 4, we see the equipping of the saints. We see servants that are supposed to be doing this. I try to read this and think, well, how am I preparing? We think of, as it begins, that whole section of those individuals. Some are prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the work of service, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all, again, here's the purpose. Here's the purpose why we're created. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Goes through, not being tossed and fro by different doctrines of this world. Again, being close to God, having that knowledge, having that unity of the faith. As we all know, there's people, new people that come in, they're at different stages. Well, they're not as good as me. Were you the same stage they were? Do we still love each other? Do we still care for each other, look out for each other? We think of that importance, caring. We think of that importance that's here, and that perfect example of Jesus Christ who showed us how it's done. Think of that importance again of that model that we come to the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ again is that perfect example. As we already read Philippians 2 verse 3 again, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. That was the life of Jesus Christ. Up to his death, he was ready to die for our sins, for all humanity. Think of that importance of Christ's example, what we are to be doing in our life. And you think about what stops you from visiting someone in the hospital, what stops you from visiting someone in a nursing home. Think of those individuals who've gone through difficulties. Think of Pat Blakemore, who died a little over a year ago now, or the past year. How many visited her when she was in her group home? It's a hall. It's a ways over there. Not trying to condemn her. How many wrote cards? How many prayed about it? You think about Florine Criswell. She was in a rehab center over in Munster as well. And we have people that have been here. I can talk about them since they're not here. The Watermans. Watermans went through 6 to 8, 9 weeks of a trial. How many visited them in the hospital? Or visited him while he was in the rehab for weeks after weeks. You know, sometimes, well, memory's not there. It's hard to visit people when they're going through. But We're all maybe in that situation at some point. Do you want people to visit you? Do you want to be that example of Jesus Christ? You think of Christ, would he have made any excuse? Would he have, sorry, Daryl, I'm just busy this week. We think of those examples. Yeah, we can have busy weeks. That's why I'm not saying you have to get there every single time. You think of cards and calling them up and trying to give that encouragement there. James 1, verse 27, that again reminds us, we looked at that last week, visiting the orphans and widows in their trouble and keeping oneself unspotted. We think of that humility of giving up our time, giving up precious time that's, just too busy for this. We think of those reminders. Do you want God to be too busy for us? Do we care? Do we look out for each other? Do we, again, pick up the phone, call? Yeah, not always easy. Have people over in Munster we talk about, and it's like, it's a long haul. Well, do you pick up the phone? Do you write them a card? Are you praying for them? Sometimes we even have it services. Do you talk to people after services? Or is it just, the two or three people I really like, but I don't know everybody? We should know everybody in this congregation. We're not that big. We're not the days of 200, 300 where who is everybody? We think of that importance of getting to know each other, looking out for each other, caring for each other. Again, it takes humility. Christ had the perfect example, willing to get down on his knees to wash his disciples' feet. So much through humility that it reminds us, are we too good to visit people? I had someone that grew up in the church, and I remember their own grandma was in a nursing home, and he made mention, not in the church anymore, it doesn't make any difference. He goes, I just hate going to nursing homes, they're so depressing. How do you think she feels? And I thought, he'll be there eventually. Does he not want grandchildren coming to visit him? Yeah, and the memory slips. Well, you can still talk about past times. Sometimes the memory is just alive in the past, and they just remember every detail. To look out for each other, to care for each other. Again, as it goes back to that first point of self-inspection, to see, this is not to beat anyone up. I did. All right, what will we do to improve? What will we do to, I got to do better at this. I got to follow Christ's perfect example and follow what he did. To look out for each other, to care for each other, put others' interests before our own. So much there as you go through, and you're like, boy, this is getting on maybe touchy issues. I don't hit me there. It's like, I'm talking to myself as well. So many times our weeks can be so busy. Again, to make sure we're continuing to put on the mind of Christ, to look at how would he have handled this? How would he have done this? And that importance, that humility that must be there. It's a good stopping point as we think of this next one that will then go into the next 2 points. Again, with humility being that key component. We'll see some more of what Christ did and those perfect examples. We look forward to the Passover, God's first step in his perfect plan. It's the first step. It's not the end. It's the one that, we'll be putting thought into as they will continue to go through. Let's be sure that we are preparing for the Passover. Look at ourselves in the light of God's perfect word. Self-inspection. Repenting when we see sin in our life. Asking for God's help every step of the way. And as we see this third one, developing that humility of Jesus Christ. The humility of Jesus Christ is the perfect humility. He showed us perfectly how to do it. We got to keep at it. Don't give up. Be encouraged by those wonderful words and examples of him. We will finish this up next Sabbath in the sermon as we continue to look at a positive Passover as we prepare.